But he'll feel like I have some importance in this family.
That's right. Actually, because of that. Now, this all goes back from the stages before, how you performed well as a parent.
All right.
The stages before are the 7 years of Ubudiyat, the Abd being, and the first stages of Siyadat, when he's the master. How much did you listen to his requests? How much did you give him the freedom to experiment his senses? Because he couldn't rationally think at that time. He couldn't understand. So all that goes back to these kind of levels. So here he's like a minister for you. He's like your partner, your wazir, and one you should seek advice from.
All right.
So you see him behaving in a haughty manner. First of all, the parents would do like a, what you call amr and nahi. Right. Ordering, don't do and don'ts.
Do's
don't do
and
this.
Don'ts.
Don't be rude to your sister.
Yeah.
You know, behave properly. Do's and don'ts. Which they don't like. You know, Wazir, is he treated like this?
Addictive.
He's not treated like this,
addictive,
right? He's treated with respect.
Like,
what do you think we should do? So in the same way, first of all, the communication gap should be filled. Once you talk more to a Wazir, your friend, your partner in decision-making, you should discuss more with him. So the talking, the communication should be very friendly and with utmost respect. Then also take his opinion. And you know, you'll be surprised that at this point in time, the child is rationally thinking and he will come up with a solution that he was probably not practicing.
All right.
So he might say things like, you shouldn't be rude to the little girl.
All right.
For example, his sister in this case. Maybe she's not eating properly in front of people, or she's behaving, you know, in a reckless way. So, you know, he can tell, the mother can ask him, what do you think we should do?
You have to make him realize one or the other way.
That's right. Yeah. Of course, you can make it challenging as well.
Rather than telling him do's and don'ts.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, sister, for joining us. Dear listeners, we're talking about the Islamic upbringing, where Sister Salma Khalfan told the ways of how to behave with these teens who are furious, who are rebellious, who are full of energy in this age, who don't want to listen to anything. Well, to listen to that session again, you can go back to our website, parstoday.com, go to Call of Islam, email us your questions as well at the email englishradio@irib.ir. And in case you want to follow us on the social media platforms, you can just search Call of Islam Radio and you can find programs there. Thank you so much for listening. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
A free territory.
Part 2.
During my childhood, the conquest of desert was a dream that took me on a vacation to Patagonia. 200 kilometers on a straight line through the province of La Pampa. Almost 150 years have passed since the Argentine Republic launched an offensive to expand its borders and dispose the indigenous people of their ancestral lands in the south part of the country. The conquest of the desert was not a trip. It was a campaign of extermination carried out by its two main protagonists, Julio Argentino Roca and Remington Rifles, who came from the United States. Julio Argentino Roca was a 35-year-old young general with a brilliant military career. In 1878, he was Minister of War and Navy. He was the intellectual and material author of the first genocide in the history of Argentina. While he was presenting his plans for the desert campaign to the assembly, he said, "We have 6,000 soldiers who are armed with the latest modern military inventions in order to fight against the 2,000 Indians who have no defense other than dispersion and no weapons other than the primitive spear." One of the most powerful indigenous chiefs of Patagonia was Modesto Encalada, a man who did not have a hostile policy towards the government of Argentina. He was deprived of his land, sent to prison, and later he was transferred to Buenos Aires. He was condemned to slavery in the last days of his life in the underground Museum of Natural Sciences of La Plata. Encalada was tormented and died far from his homeland. He spent long hours looking at the remains of his wife and loved ones that were exhibited by Perito Moreno as anthropological pieces in the museum. Those who saw him in the last days of his life described him as a ghost. The military soldiers had also stolen his children. Later, they gave the children to the families of the generals to work as their servants. Some reports point out that before his death, he ripped off the white man's clothes. Encalada had resisted declaring himself as Argentinian. His outraged body also remained as a museum piece for more than 100 years. At the beginning of the 21st century, many children from Patagonia wrote letters to the authorities of the La Plata Museum to ask them to return his remains to the original territory. Emmanuel Roman, a 10-year-old boy, wrote a letter, "I'm asking you to return the body parts of the aboriginals to their families. What they did to them were inhumane, removing the hair, brain, and body parts of Chief Encalada. I do not want the remains to be exhibited in a museum. He was a person like you and I. Sincerely yours." His body parts have been resting in Valladateca region since 2014, but I felt that he was still a prisoner. Other sources show that in reality their camps were not in that valley, but on the shores of Nahuel Huapi Lake. Encalada's portrait that is marked by the failure of people functions as a time machine that reminds indignation and impotence. I hope when he took his last breath in those torture halls in La Plata, he saw images of his territory, a free territory. Today, the Mapuche people live on the fringe of the Patagonian cities and in hundreds of rural communities that record each particular reality. Since the conquest of desert, this indigenous ethnic group has struggled to recover the territories stolen by the state in Argentina, or Pueblo Mapu. As we know the original language, we understand that most of the complaints were made in the provinces of Neuquén, Rio Negro, and Chubut. Before the formation of the states at the beginning of the 19th century, these regions were inhabited by Mapuches, Tehuelches, and other small villages. The Neuquén community of Paisil Antirriao took the first steps to move towards understanding the problems of the land with its protagonists. In 1902, the Argentine state granted the possession of 625 hectares to Lunco Ignacio Antriao on the banks of the Nahuel Huapi and Corrientoso lakes, where Villa La Angostura is currently located. Villa La Angostura is an exclusive tourist center where President Mauricio Macri usually goes there for his vacations. More than 100 years ago, the villa did not exist, and the Argentine state had to consolidate its sovereignty in the place, which is why they officially recognized the ownership of land to those who lived in the place ancestrally. A wooden statue reminds us of Lonco Anterior, the person who helped the Argentinians during the border demarcation. By consolidating the villa as a touristic paradise, the state began to usurp territory until it occupied 500 out of the 625 of the community's hectares. In 2004, Emmanuel Ginobili, NBA world star, bought 11 hectares inside of community land. Rosa was living here until the millionaire player claimed for the seizure of the territory.
Ginobili fakes, lost it, gets it back, flips it up and flips it in! Exclamation point from Manu Ginobili!
The claim was rejected, but Rosa experienced several eviction attempts. In 1878, the president of Argentina, Nicolas Avellaneda, stated, "Our self-respect as a virile people obliges us to put down as soon as possible, by reason or by force, this handful of savages who destroy our wealth and prevent us from definitely occupying, in the name of law, progress, and our own security, the richest and most fertile lands of the Republic." Conflicts over lands acquire more dramatic cast in 39 kilometers south of Bariloche, the tourist epicenter of Patagonia. A Mapuche group from the suburbs of the city recovered a property that is claimed by national parks. In November 25, 2017, state security forces entered the territory and killed Rafael Noel. The government accused the young people of having used firearms and said that they belonged to RAM, the Mapuche Ancestral Resistance. It is considered as an organization that the executive relates it to guerrilla and terrorist activities. No firearms were seized during the operation. On August 1, 2017, another state operation killed Santiago Maldonado in a recovered territory in Cushman, Chubut province. The case seriously affected the image of the national government, as the young man's body remained missing for 78 days. Minister Bullrich belongs to an oligarchic family that benefited directly from the desert campaign. Likewise, Esteban Bullrich, who claimed the conquest as the Minister of Education. According to most accounts, Maldonado had entered the Chubut River with the intention of crossing it in an attempt to prevent the entrance of forces of repression. 5 days before the legislative elections, his body was found floating during a rake of the river. Kushaman's Polaf in resistance was recovered from the Benetton company by a group that belongs to Lonko Facundo Jones Huala, syndicated as RAM leader. In January of that same year, his community had suffered a violent eviction attempt. Not all police officers hesitated to confront their ethnic contradictions. During the judicial hearings of Jones Huala's group, two agents are murmuring, and finally they recognize each other as Mapuche. But they affirm that these young people are an embarrassment and question their original membership. Benetton owns 900,000 hectares acquired in a transaction in 1991. During the previous 100 years, an English company registered in Argentina under the name Argentine Southern Land Company had the control of the land. In 1890, just after the end of the Desert Campaign, then-President Miguel Juarez Celman ceded those 900,000 hectares by decree as the Argentine state wished to populate Patagonia with white Europeans. The land was given away free of charge, without paying a single peso, just due to the commitment to bring in settlers and make investments. The vice president, Carlos Pellegrini, criticized this decision, and Juarez Celman replied in a letter that it was preferable to create an Ireland in Patagonia, to which it was submitted by the negligence of the Tehuelche. Juarez Celman was Roca's brother-in-law. Santiago Maldonado lost his life and disappeared after an action of state repression here in this area. There isn't a centralized government in the structure of Mapuche organization. In historical terms, this culture has given them a great power of military resistance. The Spanish conquistadors could vanish Mayas and Incas, but they couldn't do the same thing to the Mapuche nation. So they had to sign peace treaties recognizing the existence of this nation. As a counterpart, this worldview has prevented processes of broader unity. For centuries, different Mapuche camps have fought among themselves and did not come to an agreement for many times to confront the white man or Huinca. But the conquistadors took the most advantage of this opportunity. The arrival of Spaniards, Argentinians, and Chileans unleashed a series of highly complex social and political processes within this original society. Today, you can easily see the divisions and the lack of a major force that could derive from a process of unity. The Mapuche world has been changed and the miscegenation has been advanced. Those who belittle indigenous people pretend to undermine the legitimacy of their claims under the argument of skin color. Fernando Nahuel Pan exemplifies the dichotomy between identity and miscegenation. Mauro Mehan recovered the territory that was in control of the police in the province of Chubut.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وتوكل على الحي الذي لا يموت وسبح بحمده وكفى به بذنوب عباده خبيرا
And rely upon the ever-living who does not die and exalt Allah with his praise and sufficient is he to be with the sins of his servants acquainted.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 58th verse of the chapter. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِهِ وَكَفَى بِهِ بِذُنُوبِ عِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا This verse had mainly three parts. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ means rely on him ever living who dies not. وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِهِ the second part and him his praise, celebrate with his praise. And the last part, وَكَفَى بِهِ بِذُنُوبِ عِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا And sufficient is he as being aware of the faults of the servants. Not the servants, better say his servants, as we said in the previous episode. Because even the sinners are considered as his servants. So there is no way that a servant should be disappointed when he commits a sin. Anyway, one of the most important concepts to be discussed regarding this verse is the concept of trust. In this verse, when the Holy Prophet ﷺ is ordered to forget all creatures and rely on the pure nature of Allah, he mentions some attributes for his pure nature, which are in fact the main qualifications of the one who can be the real and sure trust of the people. So, based on these rules, we can answer the question, whom must we trust? By paying attention to the attributes and qualifications of Almighty Allah mentioned in this verse, we can reach to the answer. The first attribute and qualification is that he must be alive, because a dead and unbeneficial creature, such as idols, cannot be someone's trust. The second qualification is that the one who we rely on must be immortal. The verse says, عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ Why does he need to be immortal? So that those who trust him do not get worried and irresolute about his death. After all, this is what a hopeful man is staying hopeful for. The third qualification is that he must be omniscient. He must know both all the needs of those who trust in him and the plots and the plans of the foes and the enemies. وَكَفَى بِهِ بِذُنُوبِ عِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا. He is aware of all the sins of his servants. And the fourth one is that he must be omnipotent, because he must have no weakness, he must have no disability that weakens this reliance. I mean, the reliance of the servant on the Almighty Allah must be accompanied with a kind of answer, which is the power of the Almighty Allah in controlling, in doing everything. And the fifth qualification is that the one who we can trust must manage and control all the affairs. We know that these attributes, all of them, are only found in the pure nature of Allah. And thus, He is the only one whom can be trusted and does not have instability in all events and disasters. So, these are the characteristics, qualifications, and the attributes of the one if we want to trust.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Now, because the concept of trust is so important, it is reflected on our traditions more than some other concepts. For example, about trust, the Holy Prophet ﷺ has said, "The one who wants to be the most pious person of people has to trust Allah." As we said earlier, trust on someone who is rightly deserving to be trusted is the tool to reach piety. And this is what the Holy Prophet is saying. Also, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, "Fearing only Allah and not fearing other than Allah is reliance." This is the true meaning of trust. The best servants with Allah are those who trust Allah more and obey His commandments. This is what the Holy Prophet ﷺ is suggesting. Because what is the benefit of trusting someone without accepting his rules, orders, and commandments? It means if you want to check whether you are truly trusting on Allah or not, check and see for yourself whether you are obeying His commandments or you are disobeying Him. Let us have a look at one narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam as the last tradition in this episode. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "This is sufficient for your trust that you know no one as your sustainer is but Allah, the Glorious." Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the value of life from an Islamic perspective and from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam. There are various types of life in Islam. Now, contrary to the legal system, in the Islamic legal system, we don't talk about the right to live. It does not only refer to the physical life. Although compared to other creatures, a great significance obviously has been given and attached to mankind's physical or material life, and it's obviously rank is higher than that of animals and plants, man enjoys a spiritual life. So he, if we look at him, he has a spiritual dimension as much as a physical dimension, and both of them need to be looked at separately. So man's spiritual life deserves more significance. Now, you might be wondering, how does that make sense? Inshallah, as we go on, maybe the picture will become a lot clearer. It enjoys much higher rank. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Man amila salihan bin dhakran aw untha wa huwa mu'min falanuhyiyannahu hayatan tayyibah." Whoever does righteousness, whether male or female, while he is a believer, we will surely cause him to live a good life, and we will surely give them their reward. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's talking about a different dimension here, not just the physical life. He's also talking about the spiritual life of mankind, be it male or be it a female. And Allah states a good life, a life of happiness and a life of prosperity. A good life is that what makes human discreet from other creatures, right? Because other creatures do not have the concept of a good life. I mean, have you seen a cat? It doesn't care where it sleeps and what it eats. We're a human being, it's not the same, right? It is a sign of man's merit compared to other creatures. That's what differentiates and separates man from other creatures. And that's only because he has a spiritual aspect and a spiritual dimension to him. Because access to the spiritual life is only possible by mankind. Other creatures don't have the capacity to access or to channel themselves through their spiritual self. That's obviously something preserved for human beings. And because of that, other creatures do not benefit from it. I mean, what would they do with it? They have no obligations. Where we as human beings, we obviously have a benefit in that. The importance of man's material life and the reason for equalizing it to the life of all mankind is that God determines right to live for each individual, so that while enjoying the divine gift and benefiting from talents bestowed upon him, man can continue the evaluation and development towards his spiritual perfection. So not only does he need to care about his body, but he also needs to care about his spirituality. And both need to be preserved for a person. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Now, because we said that man can continue the evaluation and his development towards his spiritual perfection, so not only can he develop in terms of physical, but he also can develop in aspects of his spirituality. Therefore, killing a man and depriving him of his life means violating, or it is a violation of realities of mankind, which is the divine gift, and there's obviously the spiritual sense of a person, and that which he connects to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with, which what we said, it's a gift from Allah, because he said, "I have blown into him from myself." وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. So Allah gave him that aspect. And through that aspect, we can evolve and move towards perfection. So sometimes we do seem and think that if we are feeding a person, giving him a house, and taking care of his physical and body, then we have done the job. Obviously not. That's far from true. How about his spiritual and his mental state that needs to be taken care of? Now, we live in a world where the world itself is neglecting the soul and the spiritual aspect of a person, and they are coming to the needs of his desires and his material wants. By doing so, we end up killing his spirituality. And sometimes, obviously, that's something that I and you are doing to ourselves as well. Because we indulge so much in this world, we neglect the spiritual side. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, as a human being, there are two types of life. There's the physical life and the spiritual life. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, you read in many verses, he said, and he talks to people, he says, go to the Prophet, or he talks to the Prophet, he says, teach them and bring them back to life. I mean, how does the Prophet bring people to life? Lima yuhyihim, the Quran said, to that which brings them to life. Obviously, Allah is not talking about the Prophet being a magician, a creator, bringing the dead back from the graves. No, he's talking about that human beings, they might be living, they might be eating and breathing, but in terms of spirituality, in terms of the soul, they could be dead. That need to be revived. So that is also something that me and you, when we are dealing with other fellow human beings, that we should not only concentrate and heavily invest into the materialistic world and aspect of man, but we also need to come to his need when it comes to his spiritual aspects. And this is sometimes something that we do with our kids. As parents, we seem to bring them wherever they need and wherever they, you know, desire. And we think that we've done our job. You know, I've given my kids, I've given my family everything. Well, surely in terms of materialistic matter, what about spiritually? Because the Quran specifically talks about two types of life, the spiritual life and the physical life. Both lives needs to be respected, preserved, and safeguarded. Thank you for listening. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو يهو بليه استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
منبر. منبر. A lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
If we strive to be muttaqin and mu'mineen, we should know that the end of al-aqibatu lil-muttaqin, the end for the muttaqin is great. The ending for the muttaqin is pleasant. Entirely, in ways that are not imaginable for us right now. Okay, that being one thing, it needs to be emphasized, we need to understand. Now, once we've understood that, the Quran is very clear, and it's important for us to understand death and barzakh and the day of judgment in that way, and to realize that as a muttaqi, you look forward to it. We should look forward to it as a muttaqi. While that is the case, as we read in Surah Al-Ma'arij, those were verses from Surah Al-Ma'arij, It's very interesting how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with Inna al-insana khuliqa halu'an idha massahu sharru jazu'a wa idha massahu al-khayru manu'a. A person is created in this way. People or insan is created in a way where idha massahu other people, because then it says illa al-musalli. Unless you are a musalli, the way you're created, you will be such. What? Idha massahu sharru jazu'a. When shar, anything that's not pleasant, not good, anything like that comes to a person, jazua, start complaining, start getting all worked up, start getting all angry, not unpleasant, and saying things to people, saying things about the condition. Jaza is to, I guess the best word that I can right now think of closest to it is complaining. It's not the exact equivalent of the word jaza. It's, you know, a person who's in pain, there are people that can be patient with it, and there's people that just aren't patient. They shout, they do things, they express, they allow that anger or that hardship to reveal in whatever way. That's jaza, okay. وَإِذَا شَرْ مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. But then when khayr comes their way, good comes their way, money comes their way, a good job comes their way, a good house comes their way, manu'a. They keep everybody out. Well, this is just for me. This is how a human being is, the way human beings are created. There will be such unless, إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ, unless you're a musalli. If you choose the path of salah, which has been described, a person becomes a musalli, then they're not like this. But if you don't go down that path of salah and being a musalli, then the way you're created, you're going to be إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرْ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. That's exactly what we see. This culture, anywhere in the world, anywhere, even if it's called a Muslim country, the person is not a musalli, although they call themselves Muslim, you'll see them doing the same thing. When there's hardship, there's war for Islam, they're like always complaining about everything. And then as soon as something good comes their way, they're all protective of it, keep everybody out. Opportunities, steal those opportunities, keep them for themselves, not let anybody else have, and keep growing and growing, come to be these big capitalists, even though they're called Muslim, they're capitalists, not in the, in the very particular sense of the word. Anyone who's a materialist is a capitalist. Okay. That's how. Then the interesting thing here is it starts with salah. Illa al-musallin. Doesn't say illa al-muttaqina. The amud we have in hadith, it's those hadith conform with this. The amud of deen, what holds the deen up, what causes or has a person as a muttaqi, as a mu'min, all those good traits, the pillar of it, the central pivotal point is salah, illa al-musallin. Then God describes who these musallin are. It's not just performing that prayer in its superficial form. Okay. A musalli is someone who is ala salatihim da'imun. For another time, we've discussed it before. They're constant, or they're always in prayer. Alladhina fi amwalihim, charity, they in their belongings, they consider there to be a right that belongs to, part of what I have belongs to, and I have to give to, lissa'ili wal mahrum. The person who is asking for assistance, and the person who is deprived even if they're not asking. وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. This is the part that I wanted to discuss tonight a little bit. مُصَلِّينَ are people that يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ. And those who from, and in regards to the عذاب, the punishment of their Lord, they're fearful. Those du'as, those ahadith that describe that the negative part of qiyamah of death, those are reminders that it could be like that for us to be afraid of that, That's what the verse says. Muttaqin, their experience will be that it's all pleasant. However, when they're living their lives, do they think that, oh, I'm good, nothing's going to, it's all going to be good, oh, well, give me the verses about huris and so on and so forth, I'm going to be having a great time and no issue whatsoever, and am I supposed to think that way? No, I'm supposed to be thinking, those muttaqin think this way. First of all, وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ, they attest to, they confirm, they affirm the Day of Judgment, and they're afraid of the punishment of their Lord. They have fear of it. A muttaqi in his life, when they think of that, they read these verses about the Day of Judgment, that verse in Surah Al-Hajj, the dua of Imam Zain al-Abideen. They read these and they're afraid. They have that fear. That's part of their taqwa. That's part of what causes us to think twice about doing wrong. The punishments, the difficulties of death, read them. Read the other part as well. Look forward to that with hope, hoping that God will take us there. Recognizing that without God's help, I'm not going to make it there. And looking at the punishment and seeing that I deserve this. Seeing that if Imam Zain al-Abideen sees that because he says it, if he sees it and therefore says it, we should definitely see it in ourselves and be afraid. Be afraid. That is part of taqwa. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ. The last point, so the central point that we wanted to cover in this weekly reminder was that while عذاب is not for everyone, death onwards, it's not a gloomy, dark, ugly, painful picture for everyone, for everyone at the moment of death onwards, for muttaqin is actually great. Better, everything becomes better, and all the bad and all the shar is gone the moment of death onwards. While that's the case, a muttaqi needs to remember the adab of Allah and to be afraid of it.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Islamic Republic wishes all Islamic countries and all the governments dominating Islamic countries to wake up from their deep slumber. Best state with honor and dignity in all aspects, in all matters. One shouldn't suppose that Islam is like the other religion which exists today. These religions, especially Christianity, which has nothing except for a few moral codes, have no program pertaining to the politics and administration of countries. Perhaps at their own time they did, but no longer. Islam is not like these religions. It has a program for these things. Islam has laid the foundation of man's life from before his birth.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, he mentions that we must sacrifice ourselves for Islam. We must sacrifice our hopes and wishes for Islam. Now, in this part of his speech, he does not mean that a Muslim, he should not have any kind of hope or he should not wish for anything. Rather, he says that you must wish in line with the teachings of Islam. You must hope for something which is in line with the teachings of Islam, which is halal. You must wish and hope for something which is achievable and which is also desirable in Islam, and not to just hope for something which is against the Islamic teachings. And the wishes that you need to have, it should also be in line with the Islam. And therefore, we can see that there were many people who sacrificed themselves for Islam. They struggled in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu alayhi
salli
ya Rasulallah
ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
In chapter 10, verse number 74, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And those who believed in Allah, وَهَاجَرُوا, and they migrated, وَجَاهَدُوا, and they struggled, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the path of Allah, وَالَّذِينَ آوَوا وَالنَّصَرُوا, and those who gave shelter and who helped others, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, they are the ones who are the believers, حَقًا, the true believers or the truth. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ, for them, there is a forgiveness, وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ, and a non-honorable provision. When someone migrates from his home, he lands it, he wishes to live in that home, in his homeland. But because of the hardness, obviously, he has to leave it in order to save Islam. And obviously, they help them. On the other hand, when the people are migrating, there are other Muslims who are providing them shelters. The sacrifice which they are giving, the hopes and the wishes which they are obviously, they do not want to, generally in the material world, people do not want to share things with the others. But when they're providing shelters, when they're helping them, it means they are following the teachings of Islam. They are sacrificing themselves for the Islam. And therefore, Allah also has said that they are the true believers, and for them is definitely a maghfirah, a forgiveness,